It's a little bit cooler at the moment. I'm loving this. Feel like we're in Tassie. Not quite. Anyway, there's some heads shaking over here from Mitch and Chloe, who recently moved back from Tassie. You guys are probably feeling the heat a bit. Yeah, there's nodding going on. Anyway, welcome to everybody. We are getting stuck into this series that we're doing in January, which is a small series, which I just called The Word On. And basically what I was looking for was some topics that were relevant, that people were interested in, that you guys could throw me those topics and we would apply the Word of God to them. And so we currently have the topics for the rest of the series. And all I can say about that is some of you really don't like me. The topics we have coming up are going to be challenging, to say the least. So, as a little heads up for you, next week we're going to be looking at the topic of how do I live out my Christian values in my home? In other words, as a Christian married couple and your adult child comes home with their boyfriend or girlfriend and they're not married and they want to have a room together, do I do that? My cousin Steve, sorry Steve, this isn't applying to you, I just happened to look at you. My cousin Steve decides that he's now a woman by the name of Jessica, and how am I to refer to that person? Should I do that? My grandchild wants to smoke pot in the backyard. I don't know. Like, so how do we as Christians apply our understanding of honoring Christ to family and friends, etc., who do not? Thank you so much for giving me that topic for next week. Pray for me. And then the following week, let me explain this one if you're not familiar with the term. We're going to have a biblical look at understanding the gospel and being woke. Now, if you don't know this term woke, it's a term that kind of means being awake. It was originally kind of a black racial term in America about being awake to injustice. So this term woke now, though, applies to everything. The whole woke concept is about accepting that anyone can be any gender or anything they want to be, or that all white people are inherently systemically racist. Or so this term woke gets applied to a lot of things, and it's actually impacting schools, and it's impacting the way they operate, and it's impacting the way young people particularly think, because it's massively forced on social media. For instance, Microsoft just released a new part of Word where not only in Word now do you have the spelling and grammar checker, but it's also going to do a check on whether or not your language is gender inclusive enough, or whether or not you're using words which don't, which aren't woke enough. And it's going to underline those in purple just to, you know, let you know that you might be making a faux pas. So this stuff is relevant. It is happening. And so we're going to look at that from a gospel perspective. So that's the next couple of weeks. Like I said, they're going to be big. They're going to be interesting. I pray by the will of God they would be helpful. This morning, however, we're going to look at the topic of discipline. Specifically, God's discipline. How do we understand the discipline of God in our life? When is it God's discipline that we are under, or when is it the consequences of our own decisions? So we're just going to pull apart this idea of discipline. So not really self-discipline this morning, but the hand of God in discipline. Now, for me, the moment I was given this topic, I go straight away to Hebrews 12:11. So if I had to go to any verse to sum up how I understand discipline, Hebrews 12:11 is it. Now, this is an aside, by the way, but it is relevant. I could quote this from the top of my head for you, but I would quote it from the ESV, but I'm slowly making the shift to preaching from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. And so this morning I'm using the Christian Standard Bible, and I can't quote it off the top of my head because I'll quote the ESV. So I'm going to read it from the CSB. If you want to know why I'm just making that shift, the ESV is a great translation, but it's kind of clunky to read, and it still uses words like propitiation. And as much as I love the opportunity of coming up with illustrations to explain words like propitiation, I feel like the CSB is another great translation, but it's worded in a way that most people can understand, and I think that's a really helpful thing. Anyway, so that's an aside. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What an amazingly simple but accurate verse. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time. Fact? Yeah. It's really, really weird if you think about it in another way, like discipline me some more. That sounds creepy, right? Like no discipline is enjoyable at the time, but it brings about the fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So the reality is every single one of us in this room right now, every single person in the world is born sinful. Our nature is to rebel against God and His commands from the moment we are conceived. That is who we are. It's not a precious little angel you hold, but a viper in a diaper. That's Voddy Borkum's quote, and I just love it. He's a preacher I love. But that's the reality. From the moment they are born, your baby is self-centered. And they do. They need to be because someone has to care for them. But the reality is they cry when they want food. They cry when they don't want food. They cry because they want to sleep. They cry because they don't want to sleep. Like from the moment they're born, it's all about them. And then they get a little bit older and they learn the word no. And they just want to say no to everything. And then it becomes mine. You should share that with your brother or sister. No. Why? It's mine. Right? And so everything is about the self. It's not about living for other people. It's not about living for God. But from the moment we are born, we are inherently self-centered, not God-centered. I still remember to this day that I foolishly had, I think it was over $100 of cash hidden in my bedside drawer. To this day, it spontaneously combusted because nobody took it, right? Anyone ever been there with their children? In fact, anyone else been there when they were a child? Yeah, that's probably more to the point, right? But the reality is we do the wrong thing. We deny it. We are self-centered. Now, the world wants to say that we are born good, and it's the environment that ruins us. Could be our parents. Could be racism, could be our level of wealth or lack thereof, it could be the government. The reality is that all of those things can be negative, but why are they negative? Because they all involve people, and people are sinful, right? So the reality is all people are inherently sinful. And this is the illustration that Hebrews passage is drawing from, our understanding of human nature. So I'm going to reread it, but I'm going to read it in its context, which we should always do. So if you have your Bibles, then we're going to read Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. Same verse in context, Hebrews 12, 5 through to 11. Wonderful passage. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's some really critical and key things that we need to pull out of this passage. By the way, if you don't discipline your children, according to this passage, you are not treating your children well. In fact, you are not loving them. It's a dereliction of God's call on you and is actively harmful to your children according to God's word. In fact, the Bible thinks it's not even a possibility in this passage, doesn't it? It says, what son is there that a father does not discipline? And it's a rhetorical question because the answer is meant to be none. Every child is disciplined by their father. Men, direct challenge to you. I've sat in too many homes where I've seen a mother falling apart under the weight of discipline, while a father sits back and does nothing. Right? Which of you fathers doesn't discipline your children? Your job is not just to work 9 to 5, but it is to father your children. And that takes discipline. And to not discipline is to fail to be a father. Right? So step up, help your wife. Sure, she's going to be there usually more often than you are. Sure, she's going to have more little roles to think on, but you must be active in helping your wife discipline children. So we all receive discipline as children, and our parents, according to this passage, discipline us according to what they think is right. And the reality is, I know parents don't get it right all of the time. They fail at times. They make the wrong decision at times, right? Every parent here is doing their best, but they don't get it right. It says, no, but God is perfect. The discipline he gives is perfectly right and accurate to what we need to receive. God's discipline will iron out the rough edges and present you holy and ready for God's family. The reality is, and this is what we have to think about, God's discipline always has a corrective element to it. He may discipline you for your sin, for your wrongdoing, but in it you're to learn obedience, to grow in holiness, to learn to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. The purpose is not just to suffer, but to bear good fruit. God's discipline has a corrective growing element to it. And we all need discipline to grow in the holiness of God. Let me bring to you one of the best examples in the entirety of the scripture, a story that most of you will know very well, and it's the story of a man called Job. Job, if you're not familiar, was an Old Testament patriarch. We're not exactly sure when he lived, but Job was an upright and blameless man. The Bible tells us that. Does that mean Job was without sin? No. Reality is, there's only ever been one person without sin. His name's Jesus. Job was an upright and blameless man. It means this. He was, as far as external big areas of sin that need to be repented of, blameless. His conduct before people was blameless. Sure, there were things in his life which Job didn't even know about, which were dishonoring to God. But all in all, this was a model character of a man who loved God, a man who probably was way more godly than you or I. That was Job. As the story in the Bible goes, Satan asks God to sift Job. And basically the story is this. Satan says to God, if I apply some pressure to Job, then Job is going to buckle and curse you and hate you and reject you, God. discipline or suffering is going to reveal what lies underneath the externals of Job's heart. Is he only honoring God because everything's so good? Well, tough circumstances tend to reveal the truth. The reality is Job goes through a lot, doesn't he? Oh my goodness. And through a lot of that, he continues to honor God. However, through the trials, through the suffering, through all that he experiences, right at the end of the book of Job, Job says these words, "Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me. Therefore I reject my words and am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes." So what happened is through all this process of suffering and sorrow, it kind of shook Job up like it does. And when Job got shaken up, it revealed that deep down there was a part of Job that was saying, "God, it's not fair. God, I do the right thing, therefore my life should work out well. I honor you, God, therefore, God, you must honor me." Right? There's this deep down kind of little prosperity gospel deep down in Job's heart, which basically says, if I do the right thing, then good things must follow. But Job realizes something, that God sees the beginning from the end. God knows what we truly need in our lives way more than we ever can. God knows things that we just simply cannot grasp. And in the end, after Job has been shaken, Job says, "I realize the truth. I spoke of things too wondrous for me to know. I reject my words and am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes." Job gets put back in his right understanding of the majesty, glory, and might of God and his relationship to the Father. Right? This is an example of how God disciplines and works in our lives to shape and mold us, because he's committed to you one day bearing the holiness of God, to being made right to be with God forever. And that means at times that he is going to shake you, and when that stuff rises up from the bottom, God is going to deal with it. That's his commitment as your perfect Father, who will make you right for his family. So it begs the question, is every difficult thing we go through God's discipline? Is every time we suffer, is every hard thing that happens to us God's discipline? Well, it's a good question to ask, and the first answer is this. You cannot make your decision based around your current experience, right? You cannot make your decision based around your current experience. God is amazingly and abundantly bounding in love and grace, is he not? Give me an amen, someone. Right? He shows his kindness every day way more than we deserve. And there at times, even in the midst of our sin, God still pours out his grace and favor in incredible ways. Think about through the Old Testament. You know, we did our Old Testament overview series. My goodness, so much of the Old Testament was, and Israel sinned, and Israel rebelled, and Israel made an idol, and Israel, and Israel, and Israel, followed by, and God in his mercy, and God in his grace, and God for the sake of his name, relented and bestowed favor upon them. Our God is merciful and gracious when we do not deserve it. I mean, there's no greater example, is there, than while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. right? That while we are in rebellion, as we said, we're born in rebellion, rejecting God from the start. And while we are in that place of rejecting and hating God, God sent the Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin, for your rejection of Him. And when He bore the wrath of the Father, He gives you His righteousness so that you are forgiven and can dwell with God forevermore. Right? Grace, undeserved favor, unmerited favor. And we see that in God again and again and again. So if things are going well in our life, it doesn't necessarily follow, therefore, that we are doing everything right. God is gracious and so much more generous and kind and loving than we can ever comprehend. The other thing is, sometimes what God is doing in your life is bringing some much needed help in your walk that's not necessarily dependent on any overt sin at the time. If you think of the Apostle Paul, he is given a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some people think it was the fact his eyes seem to have failed him when we read in the scriptures, but we don't know that. It doesn't tell us. What we do know is a thorn was given to Paul, and Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it from him, and the Lord's answer to Paul was, no, this is to stop you from becoming conceited. This is to help you understand, Paul, that my power is perfected in your weakness. In other words, Paul, I don't need you at your personal best to serve and glorify me. I need you in a place of personal obedience and humility, and then I can use you for my glory. Right, so this is the lesson that Paul had to learn. It was for his good that he had the thorn, that he would continue to serve and honor God. So again, there's another side to what can be happening in our lives. But here's what I want to say. The first starting point, the first thing we need to do is to dig into the Word of God and let it speak to us about any obvious sin in our lives that we need to repent from. Right? Here's the reality of the situation. God could be punishing you for your sin. We'll get to that in a minute. Or secondly, when we make choices which are dishonoring to how God has told us to live, there are often consequences for the stupid choices we make. And so bad things happen in our life, not because the devil made me do it, not because God is teaching me something, but because I was an idiot. Right? This happens in our life all the time. We cannot, you know, commit adultery and then my marriage ends in divorce and sit there and say, oh, I guess God was trying to teach me something. No, you were sinful, rebelled against God's commands, and it had consequences. Right? That's the reality of knowing that at times we make dumb decisions. So can we just clarify that? Because too often you hear people say, oh, you know, I made this really risky financial decision because my goal was to make a whole lot of money really quickly because I don't actually trust God, I trust money. And it all went pear-shaped. I think God was trying to teach me something. Yeah, you're an idiot, right? It's kind of the level of stupid as star signs, people who follow them, right? I don't know. It's that kind of dumb where you're just like, let me cling to something that's got no part of reality, that's just moronic. And no, don't make dumb decisions and look for a spiritual answer. Look to the Bible and recognize the dumb decision. Repent and ask forgiveness and move on following Jesus, right? So let the Bible begin to speak to you. Am I acting sinfully? Am I acting selfishly? Am I putting my trust in something other than the Lord? If the Bible reveals sin in my heart that I need to repent of, there is the first place that I need to look. God, however, still, in His grace, used the consequences of poor choices to mold and shape you into His image. Right? God can still take your poor choices to mold and shape you into His image. like I said, what does God's word say? Repent if we need to. So I mentioned there, though, God could be punishing you for sin. And that's not something we like to talk about all that much. However, we read in Corinthians that they were taking communion inappropriately, and for that reason, some had gotten sick or even died. Now, what does it mean, though, that they were taking communion inappropriately? Does it mean you went to church and you took the cup, but somebody had said, hold to the end, and so you took communion at the wrong time, and therefore you're going to get sick or die? Anyone ever been there, by the way? I was, thank you, because I'm like, is that just me that's been in that place? Yeah, it is kind of awkward where you just like communion, and then everyone's like, and now we'll drink together, and then you pretend. Anyway, that's not just me either, surely. Anyway, right, let's stop on this line. Right, no, of course not. God's not up there looking to be vindictive. We've talked about his grace and mercy already. No, the issue is this. God will punish, can punish, unrepentant sin. Ongoing sin, which dishonors his name, which we don't repent of. What was going on in 1 Corinthians 11 is this. They had created a two-tiered class of Christian in their church. So at the time, communion was taken as a meal. And so you would turn up and there was a full table of food which you ate and drank to remember Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And what they had done is they were allowing the rich people to come early who didn't have to work, while the poorer people were out there trying to earn a day's wage. The rich people were turning up and consuming and eating the entire communion meal so that when the poorer people came, there was nothing for them at all to have communion with. There was a two-tiered church, a class kind of society in church. And Paul says, if you don't repent of this, if you keep this up, more of you will get sick and die, because that is incredibly dishonoring to God. Amen. We will never, ever, ever accept a two-tiered, a class distinction in the church of Christ. We are all sinners saved by grace, right? All of us, full stop. So there's no place for that in the church. So when a church wants to conduct itself in a way which is unrepentant and ongoing, dishonoring to the name of Christ, then God may well bring punishment. What should we do? Well, the church should repent if that's the case. That's what Paul says to them. Stop it. Repent. Change the way you live. Learn from your discipline. So, as you look at the Word of God and you ask God to reveal sin to you in your life, if you can't think of any major unrepentant sins that you definitely need to repent of, this thing that's been dishonoring God, if God reveals that to you, then repent, right? But if you can't, then pray and ask God, this difficulty that I'm facing, this thing that's in progress right now, Lord, are you trying to teach me something? Lord, can you tell me what it is that I need to learn? What is it, Lord? Did I make decisions that were about myself and not you? So praying and asking God to reveal his hand in tough circumstances is a great thing to do. Lord, what are you trying to teach me right now in the midst of this difficulty? God is committed to seeing you as a holy child of God. He is moving to that end in your life. And he can do it through all kinds of things. Sickness, tough circumstances. So ask God, what is it through this illness, through this trial, through this difficulty, what is it, Lord, that I can learn, that you can show me and help me honor Christ in my life? Do you know what? If we're open and searching and asking God, what are you doing to teach me? It's amazing what you can learn. Here's one you mightn't have thought about, how God disciplines us. This is from Romans 2:4. I love this. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness leads you to repentance. Isn't that amazing? That God can use his gracious kindness to bring us to a place of repentance from sin, of a kind of discipline in our lives. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the cross of Christ, why were we yet sinners? He died for us. Now, if we think about that, I'm sure if you've been following Jesus for a while, this has already been a reality in your life. But when you've thought about what Christ has done for you, when you think about the fact that he bore the wrath of the Father and died on the cross for you, that he was in some way separated from the Father for you, there are times when we think about the grace and kindness of Christ that brings us to repent of a current sin in our life. Amen? Right, as we think about the glorious grace of God, and we think about how he voluntarily died for you, it just brings us to that place of a deeply repentant heart. You know, that's ongoing. God can still do that in different ways in your life. I've told this to some of you before, but you know, a few years before I got married, I was a druggo. I was a guy that ended up in hospital from drug overdose, et cetera, et cetera. So that was me in my life. And then a few years later, our first child was born. And we named her Grace, right? God's unmerited favor. And I still remember, like, being in there with my incredible wife that God had given me and the birth of our daughter and going, like, some horrendous amount of time without sleep through it all. It's really tough on us men, labor, you know what I mean? Anyway, so eventually, you know, I couldn't stay there or anything, and so eventually I got home and I was so wrung out, and I just got on our bed and I just started to pray. And I was just pouring out this heart of thankfulness to God for what he'd given me in this short amount of time. And I felt again the fresh wave of repentance in my heart, of recognizing the goodness of God, who would bestow such gifts on such a rebellious, disgusting heart. It just brought me to that place again of just sobbing before the Lord for his grace and goodness, right? The kindness of God can lead us to repentance. So when we think of discipline, you know, God can discipline us in so many ways. And some of them is if we just take the time to check our busyness and think of the things in your life you have to be thankful for. Right? The kindnesses of God in the midst of a pandemic, of having to wear a mask at church, you are still blessed beyond measure. If you take the time to stop and think of the kindness of God, and let it bring you to that place of repentance. In summary, discipline is not the same as condemnation. God disciplines his children, but he does not condemn them. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God isn't condemning you because you are saved by the grace of the cross of Christ. He's disciplining you, which is meant to mold you, correct you, shape you into holiness so you'll be fit for his family, right? So there is no condemnation, which means we can face discipline. We can openly say, God, what do I need to learn in this? Because he is not condemning you, he's correcting you. So we've got to be open and willing to say, Lord, what can I learn? He's a good father, a perfect father, who always makes the right decision for us. The reality is we're born of sin and no child can reach potential without discipline. The world's greatest concert pianist would not be in that position without discipline, training, correction, right? It takes work to get there. The world's greatest athletes don't get into that position without coaching, correcting, training, right? It's a fact that we all need it, and God is committed to doing that in our lives. So I've summarized those points down to one, God disciplines us because he loves us. Two, God disciplines us to make us more mature. Three, God disciplines us to increase our capacity for doing the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. Four, God disciplines us to keep us on the right path or to bring us back to the right path. And five, God disciplines us to help us grow in our faith. If anyone actually wanted those, I know that was pretty quick, so you can just come and ask me later. The result of God's discipline is holiness and maturity. James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So check yourself against the word of God for unrepentant sin. In the midst of trial, pause to pray and ask, Lord, what are you teaching me? And know for a fact that whatever we go through, the Lord is committed to your discipline because he loves you and he wants to raise you up in holiness to be a part of his family forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your commitment to our holiness. But Lord, we understand your word when it says no discipline is enjoyable at the time. Lord, there's a part of us that wants to rebel against your discipline. There's a part of us that wants to avoid your discipline. But Lord, please help each of us understand that your discipline is for our good. It's to correct us and mold us into the image of Christ. Lord, may we be a church marked by humility, by people who understand that there's no guarantees of a perfect life here on this earth, but there is an opportunity to glorify Christ in the way we live and walk after him. So Lord, correct us. Help us walk in a way that would bring glory to Jesus. Lord, may we be a church that encourages and supports one another as we walk through the trials that are necessary to shape us into that image of Christ. Lord, may this be a church family where our commitment to supporting one another on that journey is strong. We ask this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.